We're going to be in Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, if you're a guest of ours or haven't been here in a while, we've been going through the book of Acts for a while, for several months. We're in the 18th chapter and excited to look at a really strange, obscure passage because it almost seems like it doesn't fit. It's introductory to a place, Ephesus, but it also mentions a character that we're not really going to read about anymore, a guy named Apollos, and we'll talk about him in just a little bit. Yesterday, we just had some downtime. It was Saturday, but it was also warm. Talk about whiplash, man. We're about to get hammered in a few days. But yesterday was nice, and we were hanging some tools in our garage. It was just something we've been needing to do for a long time, putting some hooks on the wall and just kind of freeing up some space. Some of you guys know what I mean. I'm not a handy guy, like, at all. Like, this is my work, you know what I'm saying? This is not my work, and I'm not a handy guy, but yesterday we were hanging those things, and over the years, you know, when we first got married, Brooke and I have been married for coming up on 13 years in August, and when we first got married, I mean, just like most of you probably, we didn't have anything, and certainly didn't have tools, and that's been something that's slowly been building over time, and I do mean slowly, because again, don't have it, but slowly been building a few of the tools. As that number has grown a little bit, I was going to show you a picture of what I did yesterday, but I knew that many of you would make fun of me, and so I'm not going to show you that either. But tools are great, right? And some of you guys have spent good money on those, maybe for your craft or just for some hobbies that you do. But tools are important because they make some tasks possible, but they also make some other tasks far more efficient and easy, something like landscaping or construction or maybe some projects that you like to work on. But here's the thing. Tools are just tools, right? They don't do the job. They have to make to do the job. There's an acting agent on the other side of the tool. Unless tools are put in the hands or and applied to a task, they're really just big chunks of metal and plastic hanging dormant and collecting dust. They're just tools, right? Tools are only worth any real value if they are being used and are usable. The reason I say that is because the Bible talks about you and me as instruments, tools. We're tools in God's hand, instruments in God's hands. And God doesn't save anyone to leave sitting dormant in his earthly waiting room until we die and go to heaven. God has far bigger plans for you than just to usher you into eternity. He wants to use you now. He wants to use you for his glory in eternity, but he wants to use you for his glory and for his mission and for his purposes right now. He saves us, in other words, to be his instruments, to be the tools that are in his hand to put his mission, his purposes forward. If you're taking notes this morning, here's our big idea, the theme that we're going to use to kind of jump from. That is that the very best thing that you can be is humbly submissive, trusting God to work in and through you. The best thing that you and I can be is humbly submissive, trusting God to work in and through you. I use the word humbly on purpose. I could have just said you can be submissive, but humbly submissive it's an important word because humility reminds us that we are not the hands, we are the tools. We are not the master, we are the one used by the master. We're called to sharpen one another and to bring more tools, if you will, into God's workshop for God's purposes. I'll ask you a question as we begin this morning, and that is, if I were to ask you, how have you been a useful instrument in God's hand in the last 6 months? What would you say? How have you been a useful instrument in God's hands in the last 6 months? What would you say to that? How are you sharpening and how are you being sharpened to do what God has called you to do? We're instruments, and I think a biblical word for that growing process would be that we are disciples, being trained and growing for the purpose that God has made for us. All right, let's look at it. We're going to look in Acts 18. We're going to read verses 23 through 28, a small passage, and just take a couple of principles from it, and then we're going to be done, okay? Starting in verse 23 in Acts 18 says this. After spending some time there, he, that's Paul, departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. You know, we've been walking through Acts for several months now. And as we've been walking through Acts, the story has really only followed two main characters. It's followed Paul for about 9 or 10 chapters. And then it switched from Peter to Paul or Saul starting. And then Paul as he came to be known. And as the passages have followed those two individuals, here's what the problem is. It's easy to then think that this is their story. But this is not Peter and Paul's story. There's only one main character in this book, and his name is Jesus. The Spirit of God is the main character that when you have Peter come and go, Paul come and go, and Paul's not even going to be in our passage this morning, but you know who is? The Spirit of God who is active. Apollos is going to be the instrument, and Aquila and Priscilla, but the Spirit of God is at work. Last week, we met Aquila and Priscilla, and I feel like I'm going to tongue-tie over their names, so if that happens, just act like it didn't happen. Aquila and Priscilla. These guys were partners. I say guys, it's a man and a woman, and they were partners with Paul in Corinth, which we talked about last week. They came with Paul across the sea. In fact, let's go ahead and look at our lines map so I can show you guys this. I'm going to show you where we were last week. We were over here in Corinth last week, in Athens, really the week before that, and you see the line. It traces in this direction, right to left. Paul went from Athens to Corinth, and in Corinth he met Aquila and Priscilla. It says that they had come over from Rome, which is west of this map. We're going to look at another one in a second. I know that blows your mind. We're going to look at another map in just a second, and you'll see it on there. But what happens is that you'll see the red line. It crosses over the east side of the, crosses over east from the Aegean Sea, and it reaches this little place right here called Ephesus. I say little place. It really wasn't a little place at all. It's a huge city, a massive, massive city, I think of around 500,000 people. Aquila and Priscilla were partners with Paul in Corinth, and they came with Paul, and what happened in Ephesus is, simply put, they planted the church there. They planted the believing church with Paul in Ephesus. But what's happened in our passage is that Paul has moved on from there, but Aquila and Priscilla have stayed there, investing in a small community of believers in a massive lost city. And then when that happens, again, Aquila and Priscilla hanging out in Ephesus, discipling the believers, teaching them, preaching to them possibly. The thing that happens next is a guy named Apollos shows up. Makes me think of Apollo Creed from Rocky. Apollos shows up. See, what's amazing here is that while Peter's not in our passage and Paul is not in our passage, Jesus' presence is in our passage. Jesus' presence will be felt in Ephesus even without Paul, even without Peter, because this is not primarily Paul's mission. This is primarily Jesus' mission. And today, we will see that he uses another instrument to accomplish his purpose. And all of us, by the way, to make this connection, we're all instruments, Christ followers, in the hands of God to take his mission forward. So what I want to do is make three quick main points or observations from our passage that I think apply to this passage, but also apply to our lives. And the first one is this, that we as instruments of God should always be ready to be used by God's hands. We should always be ready to be used by God's hands. Always be ready to be used by God's hands. The way that Apollos is going to be used is specifically through teaching, but I'm going to use that in a broad way because you and I are also called to teach. You may not be a teacher, you may not be a preacher, but we are all called to proclaim, to tell what we know about Jesus, to tell what we know about what he has done and who he is. You know what another word for that is? Teaching. It's telling people what you know about God. And so Apollos is a good teacher, but we are all called to teach. And the way that we do that is to always be ready to be used by God's hands to tell. I remember in school, whether it be high school, but definitely in college, not seminary really, but college. By the way, really enjoyed the textbook in seminary more than the textbooks in college. The Bible was my textbook in seminary. That was a lot easier for me. College was hard for me, and I did not like all the subjects that we studied. But I remember being assigned essays and presentations, essay being private things that I wrote. I don't know why I'm doing this. I wrote them on a computer, Essays, but also presentations where I had to get up in front of people and talk. And believe it or not, I don't like doing that. I like doing this, But I really don't like talking in front of people. I'm really not a big fan of attention at all. I'm more like you in that way probably than you think. And I remember being told, okay, Caleb, your assignment is that you're going to talk about, I don't know, the Declaration of Independence, and you've got to give a 10-minute report about that. Or you've got to talk about why the different gates, and I'm not kidding, this is a real one, the different gates, like styles of you know, transportation, walking, the different gates of horses and why they do them differently. That was in my dementia class in my psychology pursuits in college. Isn't that crazy? So I remember there's a broad range of things that I did not care anything about that I had to get up and talk about for some time. And some of you can identify with that, of like a subject you're not passionate about, but you had to get up and speak about. And man, those pages or those minutes, they come slow, don't they? You're like, what am I going to talk about for 10 minutes? I don't want to talk about it for 10 seconds. And you're writing papers about it, and you find yourself writing run-on sentences. And then this happened in a way that is so neat, and I want to explain this to you. If you'll just give me your ear for one moment, I like to talk about. And you're just saying nothing because you're trying to extend it, because it's hard to talk about something that you don't really care about. They didn't ask me to write about things like basketball and Star Wars and Jay-Z when I was in college. That I could have done. The reason I say that is that most people at the drop of a hat can't talk about things that they don't care about so much, but you can talk about the things that you have spent significant time with. You can talk about the things that you, in your own way, are passionate about. Hunting, fishing, bargain hunting, reading, history buff, fitness, college sports, politics. You care about something. And if I were to say, tell me about that thing, you know what you would have no problem doing? Telling me about that thing. Even if it meant addressing an audience, you may not be a big fan of that, but I think that you could probably do it if it was something you're passionate about. The reason I say that is that I want you to see that uneducated fishermen like Peter and eloquent people like Apollos were ready to tell of what they passionately believed. You know why? Because it was their passion. There's something for us there. Look at verse 24. We're introduced to this guy. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. All right, there's another map that I want you to see, simply because this other one I don't think had Alexandria on there. Can you show us the other map? Do you have it? Yeah. Okay, so this is just a zoomed out picture of the same region. This is what I showed you guys. No, this is what I showed you just a minute ago. Ephesus is there, Athens, and then Corinth is there. By the way, Rome is way over here. That's where Aquila and Priscilla came from. Apollos was from down here. This is Alexandria, and this is Egypt down here. Alexandria. There's Memphis, Tennessee right there. It says Memphis. I don't know if you can tell that. That's where they get the name. How about that? So Alexandria is way down there in Egypt, and it makes you wonder, why was Apollos all the way across the sea, and what was he all about? Apollos is just brilliant. He was drawn probably to Ephesus because he was brilliant, because that was a place where a lot of things were happening. It was a center of much commerce. It was a huge city, lots of commerce, huge population, politics in Western Asia. It was the center of politics there. They also had the cult of Artemis there, and so there was some religious and spiritual competition, if you will, some synagogues there. Ephesus was a happening city, and Apollos was drawn to there for whatever reason. But Alexandria is a very fascinating city that we're not going to talk about for a long time. But Alexandria was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. A lot of people. The second largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a city known for its eloquence. It was known for its learning. It had a massive library that did not make the test of time, really, unfortunately, because what a wonder it must have been in Alexandria. The reason I say that is because Alexandria, the well-learned city, is where Apollos is from. It describes him as eloquent, meaning he's incredibly smart and well-learned. It also says that he was competent in the scriptures. What that means is not just that he knew them, but that he had powerful knowledge. Does that make sense? That's a weird word. Powerful knowledge, like knowledge that is visceral, like really, really intelligent. He had grabbed a hold of God's word and really understood it. We're going to see in the next verse that we're going to read in just a moment, in verse 25 and the first part of verse 26, is that he also says that he was fervent in spirit. What that means is that he was ready to tell people what he knew. He was ready to talk about it, excited to tell others what he knew about God and about God's word. Look at verses 25 and 26. He does this. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. We're going to talk about that phrase in just a moment. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he only knew the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. I want to make a real quick point here before we move on to the second thing. Again, as we talk about always being ready to be used by God's hands. Apollos, and the reason it says he only knew this, he did not know it all, okay? He was a smart guy, but he didn't know it all. But what he knew, he was ready to tell others. Quick application, a real quick point of application there. Your passion has a way of coming out of your mouth. Your passion has a way of coming out of your mouth. And if you talk to people, you know when you've hit their passion, because suddenly they perk up and they got a few things to say. Quick question. If Jesus is not readily coming out of your mouth, is he your passion or not? Is he your passion? If he is your passion, then you should be ready and willing and able to talk about him. But if it's not readily coming out, I'm just a quick word of consideration. Is he your passion? Or is he your Sunday morning? See, readiness starts in a fueled up love relationship with God. And we are ready to speak about what we are passionate about. Apollos sure was. The second thing about being instruments of God is that we should always be willing to be sharpened by God's people. And I really am excited to talk about this. We should always be willing to be sharpened by God's people. Be sharpened by God's people. Notice that the first one was active. It's us doing something. But this one is passive. It's something that happens to us. To be sharpened by God's people. To do that, if the first point was being ready to teach, this point is all about being teachable, right? It's all about being teachable. It's humility. It's unclear really what Apollos knows and doesn't know, and we have some phrases here. It says that he knew the way of the Lord, or is that in verse 25? He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. That's pretty vague. I think that what it means is that he knew Jesus' teachings, maybe the Sermon on the Mount or a few other things that had been passed down through oral tradition. He knew the teachings of Jesus. He would likely know just historically about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. He would likely know that Jesus was the Messiah. It says that he knew the baptism of John, and John the Baptist preached the gospel in such a way that said, Jesus is the Messiah. But he doesn't seem to really exactly understand, and this is very important. Please listen. Apollos doesn't seem to really understand what it means that Jesus is the Messiah. Because this is the very thing that Aquila and Priscilla are going to make clear to him. He knew the teachings. He knew the baptism of John. But there was something that was missing there. When it says the baptism of John, what it means is that he understood, and this is what John the Baptist preached. He preached the problem of sin against God. He preached the need for forgiveness and turning to God, repentance. And he preached faith that God would deal with our sin. But do you hear something that's missing from that? Jesus is missing from that. The cross and the saving, the washing and regenerating work of the Christ and the Spirit of God is missing in that. It would be like this. Apollos essentially was walking up to the line without knowing how to cross the line. It's like if you were to know the setup for a joke, but not know the payoff, the punchline. You know, you kind of build up to the point, but the whole purpose of the joke is to deliver on the punchline. He walked straight up to the line, but there was some sort of disconnect, something missing from the payoff. You see, while John the Baptist, and Apollos knows this, preached the need for washing, Jesus accomplished that washing in his death and resurrection. And so Apollos is preaching in this synagogue somewhere between these two things. When Aquila and Priscilla in the synagogue hear him preaching just short of the gospel, and they say this to him, 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I didn't intend to say this, but I've been studying this, and this isn't really the point of the passage, but I think that this is a neat detail. Notice that Priscilla's name comes first. In their culture, putting the name first meant sort of putting that person at the lead, at the forefront, and so it sort of implies that Priscilla was really very eloquent herself, and she was teaching and filling in the gaps for Apollos. Now, this is not Priscilla, the woman. This is not Priscilla preaching to a crowd of people, but it is a neat principle because what it shows us is, number one, that women of God can and should be extremely intelligent and knowledgeable of the word. There have been sects of Christians in the past who have not wanted women to have access to this sort of information. I'm just telling you, God's people, female God's people, have been knowledgeable of the word for a very long time. And then also something that's neat here is that Apollos learns from Priscilla. He learns from her. Again, not in a preaching context such as this, but in a private sit-down conversation, to call it a small group. He learns from a woman of God. I just think that that's a neat detail, and it's worth observing. I think that that's neat. I'm going to keep going. Okay, so Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him aside. That's an important detail. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. More accurately. You see, these two, as we talked about a moment ago in Corinth, they had spent significant time with Paul. They had seen the Spirit of God transform countless hearts into salvation. They knew the message that brought that transformation. And so while Apollos had excitement to tell, you know what he didn't have? He didn't have the full knowledge to give the truest taste of the gospel. I told y'all Wednesday, some of you were here. Listen, if you're not here on Wednesday nights for Refresh, you're missing it. And I'm about to tell you one example why. I told you a story about my little brother being put up to eat chicken pot pie, and he vomited all over the table. Don't you hate that you missed that story? Right? He was put up to trying this. So the reason I say that, and if you missed it, you missed it. Sorry, I can't get that time back. But the point that I was trying to, well, that's not the point that I was trying to make. One of the things I told you was that my little brother Luke, he's 4.5 years younger than me, so he's 30-something, I don't know. He didn't eat anything. Like, he ate pizza rolls and bagel bites and cheese quesadillas until he was like 20, 25. Like, he just didn't eat anything. He had the worst diet in the world. Luke, again, that's why the chicken pot pie thing happened. Anyway, I'm going to make another point about my same brother, and I'm really roasting him these last few days. And if he hears this online, then we'll just have to, you know, hash it out ourselves. One day came when Luke was in college, and he was going to expand his dietary horizons, all right? And he goes to his buddy's house, Derek, and Derek's mom, who is a dynamite cook, by the way. She's a really, really good cook. Luke is, he's fixed his plate, but they also have salad over here, okay? And he says, I'm gonna make myself a salad. That's not his jam, but he's just like, I'm an adult now. I'm gonna make a salad. So he goes and makes a salad, and you know, he makes a salad. It's just a standard salad, a little house salad, lettuce, maybe some croutons, bacon bits of dressing, some shredded cheese, you know, on top. Luke walks, he's got his salad, I think, at the table, but then he walks it back into the kitchen. And then he returns, and Derek's mom says, "What were you doing?" And he said, "Well, I had to microwave it to melt the cheese." Right? It's a new food group for him. You know what I'm saying? Like, he didn't know. You see, Luke knew that he wanted to eat salad, but he just didn't know the right way to enjoy it as God designed it to be enjoyed. You see, there is a right way to taste and see the fullness of the gospel. There is a right way to taste and see the fullness of the gospel. You know what it is? It's to taste and see the fullness of the actual gospel. Not walking up to the line, but relishing in it in all of its beauty, centered around the person and work of a guy named Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, Savior of the world. You see, God has not just pointed out your sin problem. He has provided your sin solution. And guys, Jesus is that solution. He doesn't just show us the need for washing. He washes us by his blood. He doesn't just show us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. He promises regeneration and rebirth, born again, eternal life in his name. He doesn't just show us the problem. Praise God that he has shown us the solution. Amen. You see, Apollos had preached Jesus's virtues, the way of God, or the teachings of Jesus. He understood the need to be washed of sin. He understood the need that God would do it, that would accomplish it, but he missed the gospel. And what happens in our passage is so neat because Aquila and Priscilla, sitting in the synagogue, hearing the Apollos' preaching, says, "He doesn't quite have it, does he, babe?" he's short of something, isn't he, sweetheart? And so what they do is they grab him and they pull him aside. Notice they don't do it publicly. Yeah? They don't shout him down. They pull him aside and say, "I want to explain to you something you're missing here." They did what believers are supposed to do. They discipled him. They said, "Apollos, the thing that you're saying God will do, God has done it. And let's tell you about it." They pull him aside and explain to him what John meant in Luke 3:16. When John answered them all and said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." There's a couple of things I want you to see from this passage. that we can learn from as disciple and discipler, sharpening one another, the first thing is this, that they don't shame him, they sharpen him. They don't shame him, they sharpen him. Consider this point 2A, okay? They don't shame him, they sharpen him. They pull him to the side and teach him. This is not a theological debate. This is not a spiritual gotcha. This is sharpening for better effectiveness in the hands of our God. It's, I'll tell you what it is. It's Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. They don't shame him, they sharpen him. You see, your discipleship, please listen to this. This is so important. We talk a lot about my personal relationship with Jesus, yeah? We can do that almost to a fault because your discipleship is a social discipleship. It's a social discipleship. It is a personal relationship with Jesus, but God has saved his church, his assembly. We are to have a heart for one another. And listen, you may be new to the church thing. You may be new to this church family. And so you're not quite in a situation where you're ready to just jump all in and share your deepest things and your deepest heart moments with the people around you. But can I just tell you something? That is the goal. And number one, you got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. These people are ready to love you and be loved by you. You got to start somewhere. You ever heard that phrase, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care? You ever heard that phrase? People won't care how much you know how much you care. There is a bit of a church equivalent to that, that you need to first love and be loved by these people before discipleship can really begin to take root. Do you love each other? Are you willing to love each other? Are you willing to be loved by each other? You got to start somewhere. And it requires a heart vulnerability, not just simply crashing into each other every Sunday morning and just be part of each other's weekend plans. It's not discipleship. This is the value of being a part of a Sunday school class. And if you haven't ever done that, I would just really, really encourage you to check out Sunday school. And the teaching is good. We got guys that are good teachers, but even greater than necessarily the subject matter is the fellowship around the subject matter. You realize that? When you talk about it and say, okay, let's talk about why this matters to our lives. And so-and-so across the room says, man, my mom is in the nursing home and I needed a word on comfort today. Will y'all just pray for me for that? You see, now we're getting somewhere. And you all have something like that. And that is a step. It's a step in the right direction of building, not just crashing into one another on Sunday morning and being part of corporate worship. But you know what that is? That's fellowship. That's our namesake. The same thing could be said about small groups. If you're looking for a small group, come out, talk to me. Put that in the Connect card. I'll reach out to you, send you an email about what we got going on. I know the women's small groups are getting ready to get started. Kevin's small group meets tonight. Kevin Thompson's small group for guys. Man, those things are happening around you. I know that we don't, to be honest, I don't publicize that, and I need to talk more about that and put that on your radar. But those things are happening. There are opportunities for you to love and be loved by these people. There are opportunities for you to sharpen one another and be sharpened by one another. Are you part of a community of believers? You know, another way to do that is to serve with somebody. To serve with somebody. God does something in your heart that just knits you together with someone when you serve with them. Are you serving in your church? Is that a part of your sharpening that's just not there? Serve together. Plug in. And if you're looking for a way to do that, again, just shoot me an email. We can talk about this. There are ways to serve around you. And listen, I'll say one more thing. As far as sharpening one another, when appropriate, correcting one another. When appropriate, correcting one another. That's why I say people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It takes some time to build the relational equity. If you can follow my logic here, to build up relational equity, because when you correct someone lovingly, you're withdrawing from an account. And if there's no relational equity that is built there, you have nothing to withdraw from, because it does take a hit, you know. It's important that we're building that account, that equity with each other, so that when it's time to withdraw and have a hard conversation, you know what that person knows? This person loves me. They've been investing in me. They've been pouring into me. They've been connecting with me. They've been fellowshipping with me. It shouldn't be missed or overlooked that iron sharpens iron through friction. Through friction. It doesn't mean that we should go looking for it. But man, it also does not mean that we should go running from it. We got a real problem of believers that are just so scared of having an awkward conversation that instead of the healthy friction that leads to sharpening, they just run from the conflict and say, it's uncomfortable to talk about it. I don't want any part of it. On the flip side, while it's important that they, again, they don't shame him, they sharpen him. There's a goal there. It's also notable that Apollos, he doesn't refuse them. He humbly receives them. He doesn't refuse them. He humbly receives them. Now, again, the key word there is humbly, because it takes putting aside your pride to hear someone else out whenever they bring you a word of correction. What I mean is there's a biblical principle here, and that is that God's people, believers, Christians, Christ followers, believers welcome correction and reproof. Believers, and that's not a fun one to hear, but listen, it's all through the Word. I'm about to show you a couple of passages that show this. Believers welcome correction and reproof. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32 says this. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof, that's correction, will dwell among the wise. But listen to this. Whoever ignores instruction, that reproof, despises himself, hates himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The Proverbist also says it a little more directly in Proverbs 12, 1. This is a word that we're not really allowed to say in my house. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. That's not it yet. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Is a fool. It's foolishness. It's stupidity to not welcome a word of correction. You see, not all friction has to be bad. It can lead to a good result. That's what iron sharpen iron is. It's friction that leads to a good result. If someone that you love, who you know loves you, attempts to correct you, at the very least, we should give them the benefit of the doubt. You know why? Because they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to do that. That took courage. They didn't want to do that. They felt strongly enough that they spoke up. Then you know what? It must be really important that they decided that it was worth it in your relationship to do so. If they say something to you that is hard for you to hear, consider that it was hard for them to say. Why then would they say it? Or consider this, that if it's hard to receive in your flesh a word of correction, if it's hard for you in your flesh to receive it, to do the God-honoring thing in humility and say, I need to receive that. If it's hard to do that, then Satan must know how important it must be for your growth. Because he's going to make the hardest things the most important things. It must be really, really important to receive a word of correction with humility. Not fun, but it must be important or else he would not make it so fleshly difficult. Why is that? Because he knows that this is how we become sharper and more useful in the hands of our God. He knows that this is how we become sharper and more useful in the hands of our God. Boldness to speak and sharpen, but also humility to listen and be sharpened. Last thing, number three, is that as instruments now sharpened, we need to be able, and we are able, to be used even more effectively. With that sharpening, it's a tool, right? Instrument, and that instrument has a purpose. It can do something, and it's sharpened, it goes and does that thing better. Now sharpened, able to be used more effectively. I want to look at that map one more time, just to make sure that you see something. Yeah, that's the right one. So again, you can put that third main point back up there in just a second, but I wanted you to see this. We're about to see Apollos goes from Ephesus back across the pond here, to the city of Corinth. I just want you to see that, again, this is where Paul has planted a church. Paul has planted a church here, and Apollos is going to go from this one back to that one, having now been sharpened and corrected. Does everybody have that thing written down? Does anybody need to see it again? Would you raise your hand anyway? Probably not. We'll talk about it later. All right, verse 27 and 28. Will you look at me? 27 and 28. What if you raised your hand and I was like, oh, this guy over here, he needs this chick, she needs to see it. Can you put that? No, I'm kidding. Sorry. I deviate. All right, 27. It says, and when he, that's Apollos, wished to cross to Achaia, this is where Corinth is, the brothers encouraged him. Don't miss that. Perhaps the same ones that corrected him are now saying, yeah, you should go, brother. You got it. They encouraged him and wrote to the disciples, the ones in Corinth, to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped. He was useful. Those who through grace had believed, the brothers, the sisters. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Do you hear how much of a change of tone that is? The guy that didn't quite get it, suddenly now he's encouraged by the brothers to go. He's excited to go, and he's useful in saying the right things. Jesus is the Christ. By the way, I love reading God's word in its totality. We read about Apollos in, crazy enough, 1 Corinthians, the church that he went to. Paul praised Apollos and his work in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, this is what Paul says. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? Again, this is a name that they know. He wouldn't have said it if not. What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I say that just to say, isn't that neat that Paul speaks favorably of this guy? Paul's not even in our passage, and he's heard of Apollos' work in Corinth. I think that's so neat, because now, with a full gospel picture due to his humble submission, he was even bolder. It says he was refuting the Jews, speaking against them, the same thing that Paul was doing. It says the brothers encouraged him. He greatly helped. You know, there's a problem in the church, and I don't mean the fellowship, although I think that there's a problem in fellowship too with this, is that we tend to think our discipleship, again, this personal relationship, not that that's not true, but we err so much on the side of the personal, the individual, that there's an unbiblical exercise of treating your discipleship like golf or like it's bowling or like it's archery, like it's this activity that's really just between you and the course, and you're just sharpening your skills, and it's all about you. Don't worry about their score, don't worry about what they're doing. It's just me and the course, and I'm going to sharpen my individual skills. Sometimes we get a problem of treating our relationship with God like that. What am I working on? What is my sin issues? How am I getting better at that? Am I in the Word? Am I praying? And listen, the personal spiritual disciplines are extremely important, but Christianity and your relationship with Jesus is not only a work that you do solo. It's not solo engaging, solo goal setting, solo everything. It's more like basketball. Basketball is a team sport. There are individual drills and skills that one should work on as an individual. You should be in the gym getting shots up. You should work on your ball handling as an individual. Nobody can help you with that. That's individual. That's personal. But isn't it a team game? It's a team game. You could say the same thing with baseball, football, I'm sure other team sports. There are individual components that you need to work on, but it is a collective. You don't play 1-on-5. It's a team sport. I started coaching Shiloh's upward basketball team, and that's something. That's a fun thing. I just show up like Bobby Knight every night and start throwing chairs and berating kids. Not really, man. It's been such a neat thing. I'm learning things through coaching. I've never done that before. I love basketball. If I haven't told you guys that before, I love basketball. And it's organized chaos. Well, it's chaos. We're working on the organized part. But I'm having a lot of fun with that. And the girls are, and Shiloh's in third grade. It's first, second, and third grade. Upward is neat because in practice, your practice is an hour, but it interrupts in the middle and you go and do a devotion. And this past time, we did a devotion on respect. And I always end the devotion with, like, how does that virtue or that thing, how do you apply that to basketball? And they were like, we can share the ball with each other. And we can, and they mentioned a couple things of just like playing selflessly and helping each other up. And listen, I remember being that age and like saying things like that because I was the preacher's kid. Come on. I was the biggest jerk on the basketball court. I like led the league in technical fouls, okay? But I know all the right answers. But man, it blessed me so much, y'all. We walked out of that room, went back to practice, and we were scrimmaging one another. And there were a couple of girls that I know wanted to hoist that ball up there at that goal. I know were pretty good at it, actually. And they distributed it to the ones that weren't really getting a chance. And man, I'll be honest, man, that really blessed me, man. because they understood it is an individual game and the goal is to score points. But you know what is also important? It's helping the little guy and investing in the one. And I'm stretching the analogy now, but looking to the one that needs to be discipled in basketball and showing them that you can do it too. You know why? Because basketball is individual, but isn't it a team game? This is a team game, y'all. You as an individual, you work on your spiritual disciplines. You work on your prayer life. You work on fighting sin. You work on being in the Word. You work on your patience, your self-control. You work on enduring and your own faith. But you know what? You also need to work with other people. You need to help them work on theirs because it is a collective enterprise. God would not have given us the church if it wasn't so important that we do this together. And I love these two verses from Ephesians 4. Will you just watch? I think these will be on the screen. Look very closely at this. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. You got those? Listen to this. Listen to the corporate aspect of this, the collective. Rather, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. He's talking about the body of Christ, from whom, listen, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Listen, when each, that's an individual word, when each part is working properly, so if you as an individual are doing what you're supposed to do as an individual, what does it do? It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's like this formula that yes, you do things as an individual, but you plug them into the collective. Church, we are not isolated Christians that simply run into each other on the weekends. We are teammates, co-laborers, instruments building the same building. And I'll apply it this way. Listen, you were not saved to sit in the shed and collect dust. You were saved to know these people, to learn their names, to be in camaraderie with them. And I know you can't do it with all of them, but you need to do it with some of them. You were saved to encourage them. You were saved to love them. You were saved to be blessed, bless them and to be blessed by them. You're saved to serve them. You're saved to build God's church together. And then you're saved to go and recruit more tools to put in the shed so that God can keep on doing what he's doing. And if you're not doing that, you're like a pile of plastic and metal junk. You're not really a tool. You're just collecting dust. And in love, God saved you for more than that. God, man, he saved you for more than that. That's why Jesus said it is more blessed to serve than to be served. More blessed to give than to receive. Why would he say that if it weren't true? More blessed to give than to receive. A greater blessing and given to the other person than to simply be taking all the time. Get in the game. You need the church and the church needs you. And I'll simply give you this question. How are you sharpening and how are you being sharpened? And does humility have anything to do with it? I'll end by saying this. We learn something from Apollos after and before this moment. Before, here's what Apollos had. He had virtue, morals. He had the need to be washed. He had the effort of trying not to sin. He had the need to be rescued, but he was walking up to that line without crossing. Many of you have been coming to church and have walked up to that line and have heard about your need for a Savior, your need for washing of your sin, your need to be made right before a holy God. You understand that only Jesus can do that, but you have never stepped across that line. And you're on this side simply doing the pre-Apollos of saying, I'm going to pursue virtue. I'm going to try not to sin. I know what Jesus did. And all of that is just intellectual things without a heart change. And today, you need to finally cross the line. And by God's grace, you can. You don't need to act like a new person. You need to be made new. And if that's you today, you can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. Will you cross the line today?